My name is Garland Robinson. In recent weeks, we've been looking at a Bible study in regards to preaching. We remember where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." We've been looking at preaching the word. We've seen that preaching is teaching. It is instruction. That is, people need to know what the will of the Lord is. Not man's opinion, not anything that keeps up with the times or tries to, but simply the teaching, preaching, the will of God. Preaching is designed also to exhort. Here are two ways in which that's done. One, people are exhorted to get out of their sin. Exhorted, encouraged to stop their sin and turn to God. And then number two, that once they have done so, that they might continue in the way of the Lord, would be encouraged in that. We also find that preaching is designed to reprove. That is, simply to tell one their fault, to rebuke them, to admonish them, to correct them, show them where they are wrong. And then the last point we'll mention, and that'll be the part of our lesson today, is that preaching is designed to rebuke. The word rebuke means to tax with fault, to rate or to chide, to rebuke, reprove, censure severely, to admonish or charge sharply, or forbid. Here is not only the idea that once a person has been shown their fault, they are rebuked, condemned, get out of that sin, reprove, to chide, to rate them, to tax them with fault. And we find the word is used in the New Testament 29 different times, and it's translated rebuke, charge, straightly charge. Let me mention some verses here where we find the word found. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, we read, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Here's the occasion. Remember, the Lord was with the apostles out on the sea, and a great storm arose. The wind and waves were raging high, and the Lord rebuked, he reproved, he chided, and there was a great calm. In Matthew 17:18, we read where Jesus rebuked the devil. Here was a man whose son the Bible described as being lunatic. He had a devil in him, a demon in him. And the Lord rebuked this demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. In Mark the 8th chapter, verses 32 and 33, we read where the Lord spake, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Here's the occasion where the Lord was talking about dying, his own death. He said, "I must needs die, and I must rise again on the third day." Well, Peter didn't like to hear that. "Oh, no," he said, and he began to rebuke the Lord. But rather, the Lord turned it around and rebuked him. Well, that simply is to tell the fault, to reprove, to chide, to censure severely. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we read where they brought young children to the Lord, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. That is, the disciples of the Lord did not want to bother Jesus with these small children. That's what they thought. But yet the Lord turned around and said, "Suffer them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 39, we read concerning Simon's mother. You remember when she was sick? We read that the Lord stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. That is, he charged sharply. He forbid this fever to be in her body, and it left. In Luke 9, verse 42, "And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. In Luke 17, verse 3, the Lord said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." There's the word rebuke. In Luke 23 and verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Here's the example when the Lord was crucified between two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. And one rebukes the other. What a terrible sight that was. He needed rebuking because he was blaspheming and doing evil in his comments. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, again Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke." There's the word, rebuke him. Preach the word, be instant, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In Jude verse 9, we read, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So there's a sampling of some of the ways, some of the 29 times the word rebuke is used in the New Testament. You know, friend, people don't like to be rebuked. I can't think of anyone who would like to be rebuked, and many preachers hesitate in doing that. But yet it has to be done. It has to be done because that's the will of the Lord. The Bible tells us to do it. For example, Paul writes to Timothy, tells him in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." In Titus chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, we read, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." One of the greatest things we can do in our public teaching and preaching, the public proclamation of the Word of God, is to rebuke sin, to rebuke those who are involved in it, those who are guilty of it, those who are living according to it, that they might see the error of their way. They might feel guilty about that. Their conscience may be pricked, so that they would turn from it and obey the gospel. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, that when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Here was one apostle rebuking another apostle. I had a question asked of me recently, and the question was, why is it that so many people that once knew the truth, was living according to the truth, turn from it? Why is it that people do that? Well, because no one's above sin. No one is exempt from sin. And they will often involve themselves in it, and they'll turn from that which they know. But yet, friend, that's just simply the way it works. But we need to repent of our sin when we are guilty of it. When men spread their false doctrine publicly, they need to be rebuked publicly. They usually complain, "Oh, why don't you come to me first? Why didn't you go to them first?" And they'll throw up usually Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. But there the Lord is talking about a personal offense, something that would be private among two individuals. The point is, when someone sins against us or sins against me, let's say for an example, I am to go to them privately and to ask them about that, talk about that. And if it works out, if they see the fault they've committed, we can have prayer one with another and the thing be done. Nobody ever need to know any more about it. But that's not the situation in public preaching and public sin. So when someone teaches error publicly, the only way it can be corrected is public. If you did go to the individual and talk to them privately about it, let's say it was corrected, then you still have to make it public, still have to make it known to those who were involved in it, or maybe those who heard, were present at the time the error was set forth. They need to understand and know about it. So when error is taught publicly, then it must be dealt with publicly. it must be rebuked. Not only the error that was involved, but the one propagating it, setting it forth as well. Friend, preaching is designed to save souls. That's the bottom line. It's designed to instruct people, to teach them, to show them the will of God. And it's not outdated. It's always been the will of God from the days of the New Testament, the days of the Old Testament, through the prophets. The Lord's will was that people everywhere would know His Word. What is the will of God? And that's done through the teaching, through the preaching of the Word of God. It is not outdated now, nor will it ever be outdated. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, we read, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The power God has to inform men of His will is through the teaching and preaching of His Word. It's designed to save souls. That's the proper motive. For reproving, for rebuking, for exhorting. That's the will of God. Romans 1 and 16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You take away gospel preaching, the public proclamation of the will of the Lord, then you've taken away God's power, because that's where we put it, in the teaching, the preaching of His Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 we read, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Friend, people must hear the Word of God. That is the will of God. And we've got to continue to teach. We need to continue to reprove. We've got to continue to rebuke. We must continue to exhort that souls may be saved. The bottom line is we've got to preach the Word of God. Not a watered-down social gospel. That's not going to save anyone. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 from the Old Testament we read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Friend, that's always been the will of God, that people would know His Word. They would know what is wrong. They would know what is right. They would be convicted in their own heart, their own conscience, that they're guilty of violating the will of God. And then they would know what to do to have forgiveness of it, to find correction with God, to be right in His sight, that they might be able to go to heaven when this world is over and when it comes time to die. Friend, that is the purpose of gospel preaching, to inform people of their sin, that they might be rebuked and find the error of their way, repent of it, obey God, that they might be saved. Your speaker has been Garland Robinson.